You can leave open back there for now. It's just that it gets kind of stuffy in here, you know? So we're just going to leave open a little bit, get some fresh air. And then once you start getting, you can leave open. So I want to share a song. I have a friend. He's more of an more than an acquaintance. And I mean, of course, we're just not like intimate friends, but we know each other quite well. And he lives in Southern California. And he has these how many? Five daughters. No, Scott has? Lore? Yeah. Five daughters. And they're a very musically gifted family. And this girl must be, what, 18, 19? And she has written an album, I think it was last year. And now, she wrote these songs. And as I was going through it, it was not kind of my style of music at first, but then it sort of just kind of grew on me. But the lyrics for an 18, 19-year-old were so good. So she's got two songs that I really like so far. One is Authenticity, and the other one is Soldier. And I would like to play Soldier. It's just going to be the music, and you have the lyrics there to understand, because it's kind of difficult at first to understand all the lyrics. But I just wanted to share it with you, because sometimes we can kind of go through things in life, and it can kind of shake us, and you just kind of wonder, how's it going to move forward? And I think this song is just very helpful with that. So.
Though your body's beaten down, fearlessly, facing our enemies. These wars will never be fought alone. Let us be brave as warriors, breaking through the barriers.
Sorry. You honestly, you smiled.
Song. You know, I was really, really, I love how it says, don't look at the chaos. It begins with, take your brother's hand. Then it says, take your sister's hand. Then it says, take your Savior's hand. The way he says, you know, let's fight as warriors. You know, life, you need courage. You need courage. And sometimes we forget that life is a battle. Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And Father, we pray that you will teach us, Lord, that you will enlighten us, that you will enlarge our hearts. I pray that you would help me in these difficult scriptures, Lord. I mean, they are challenging scriptures to explain. And I just ask, Father, you would have your way with us and that you yourself, Lord, would enlarge our hearts. Help us to see. Help us to see these things. Help us to see you. Help us to not just hear from the outside, but experience it from within. In Jesus' name, amen. So therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, Paul says, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that at every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Philippian church had been shaken. They were a church that was very close to the Apostle Paul. But now, Paul was imprisoned. And like we've been reminding us over and over as we've been looking at these verses, it is one thing when you go through something, you might feel like you can endure it, but it seems like things affect you more when somebody else you love is going through things. I think that if you have a child, how many of us would not gladly take the place of our child in their suffering? Where there's love, there's a sense of wanting to rather suffer ourselves than somebody else. And the Philippian church was shaken that the Apostle Paul was suffering as he was. Plus, they themselves were having difficulties in Philippi. And they were tempted to grow discouraged. They were tempted even among themselves. And you know what it's like sometimes when a family is under pressure. You know when a family is under pressure that oftentimes they can even begin to bite and bicker and tear each other apart. I mean, I don't know how many times Loretta and I, we've had to look at each other and say to ourselves, where are we going? Where are we going? Because we cannot let these things get the best of us. We must stick together. We must be united. So the Apostle Paul says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. They were tempted. And then he says these incredible words, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God. And he says, you know, I want you to have the same mind as Jesus Christ had. And what Paul is doing is he's bringing Jesus as the example to imitate. You know, it's crazy that oftentimes we might say to ourselves, we might, you know, the sad thing is that in leadership many times is like, don't do as I do, just do as I say. In family, I think there can be no worse kind of parenting to say, don't do as I do, just do as I say. In family, or in pastorate, or in politics. But it's amazing, Christianity. The Apostle Paul calls, now look at Jesus. Look at this great example. And imitate that mind. Imitate that mindset, not looking for self-interest. And it's amazing because we looked at last week, it says, who being in the very form of God, who being in the very form of God, having equality with God. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is, Jesus is God. Jesus has always been, and he was living in glory, and he in his glory did not use his advantage for himself. He actually came down and humbled himself and came to the earth. Jesus said, I am from above. I am not of this world. He was equal. And we looked at the fact that the passage does not tell us how Jesus refused equality with God, or how he achieved equality with God, or how he let go of equality with God, but it shows how he used the fact that he was God. He used it for our advantage. He used his position to our advantage. And we looked at the contrast with the leadership of this world. We looked at these countries. Pakistan is a little bit of an exemption because it's actually that I think the military would like to give a bit more liberty to the Christians, but it's these zealots. But you look at the world. You look at the world. Anyone that gets absolute power, like the quote says, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Gaddafi, King Yomum. You look at, this great fighter for communism in Cuba, with Fidel Castro, and how he was living. He has millions, suppressing a whole country to live on the basics while he's just feeding himself. He did not use his advantages for the people. He used the advantages for himself. What a contrast to the God of the universe. And Paul, knowing this, says, I want you to look at him. I want your mind not to be transformed by what you see in this world. I want your mind to be transformed by the humble God, by the self-sacrificing God. And Jesus understood his position to mean self-negation. The pre-existent Son regarded equality with God not as an excuse, not as excusing himself from the task, but actually qualifying him for the task. And we see that it was in the giving. It says, but he emptied himself, made himself nothing. He made himself of no reputation. I mean, I keep thinking about this thing. If I was God and I came to earth, I would come in luxury and comfort. Jesus didn't. He came in humility, obscure. And we get today to the next part. It's kind of a review of what we just did. He humbled himself even to the point of death. Crucifixion, the worst form of capital punishment that the earth has ever seen. You could go weeks before you died. You were naked. You were ashamed. People would walk by you and just knowing you or thinking you were a criminal, just sort of smirk. It was so bad, it was forbidden for Roman citizens to be crucified. And Romans did not even like, as much as they like blood, as much as they like the Colosseum, as much as they like the beast and the battles with the gladiators, as much as they like that, the cross was a shameful word to utter. It was depraved to utter that word. And Jesus humbled himself even to the point of death. And it says, humbled himself to the point of death. And then it says this in parentheses, even the death of the cross, the most shameful thing. He gave himself. And this is the crazy thing, because Paul is saying, you know, look how he gave himself. And then it says, therefore, verse 9, and this is where we begin today, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. See, at the cross, he cried, it is finished. What he had to accomplish for us, he finished. And then it says that God, the Father, God, the Spirit, and even himself, sin could not hold him. He rose. God raised them up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that death should be, that he should be held by it. After the humiliation came their reward. And it says that God has highly exalted him. That is, you could translate it, God has super exalted him. It's a superlative. I mean, he's just the highest exaltation there's ever been. And given him the name which is above every name. And you know, theologians, they get into all these trippy things, which is fine, and I like it, and I'm going to share some of it with you. But to me, in some ways, they are indifferent. I think we can glean from all of it. But the question is, what's the name? And I think we can grab not just one of them. I think the multitude of them are just beautiful to me. But what's the name? Is it by the name of Jesus? In Acts 4:12, it says, by the name of Jesus Christ, by the name of Jesus Christ, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So we have there the name of Jesus. Revelation 19:16, and it says, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Well, which one is it? You know, and they get into all these things. But let me share a little bit. It's, what is this name? And I think, obviously, it is Jesus. But I think it goes deeper than that. Most believe that it is found in this passage, when it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow by those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So they say it's not the name Jesus, but the name that belongs to Jesus that is meant, which is the word Kurios, which is the word Lord, which is the in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew and Aramaic scriptures. So when you take the word Lord in the Old Testament And it's been translated to this, into the Septuagint, which is the Greek. The word that says Yahweh, the word that says Jehovah, in every instant has been translated Kurios, which is absolute ruler, Lord. Being in the very nature of God, in the form of God, he is Yahweh, Jesus, Lord Jesus, the name above every other name. It is the name proclaimed by Thomas. Remember Thomas, where he was a skeptic, you know, he's like, unless I see, unless I can put my hands in his wounds, I'm not going to believe. And many people criticize Thomas. Many people criticize him, but really, at least he was being honest. Some people are plagued with doubts, but never verbalize it. At least he was being honest and says, unless I can put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And then Jesus approaches him and says, look, it's me. And he just fell down and he says, my Lord and my God. He knew Jesus. He knew Jesus before. He had walked with him. He had been in the boat with during the storm. He had been in the feeding of the 5,000. He had been in all these incredible experiences. He had been in the transfiguration with Jesus. But it was at this point where he actually realizes, oh my, he is the Lord. He is Kurios. He is the Almighty, my God. It is the same thing that happened to the Apostle Paul. You see, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of the governing authority of Jerusalem, of Israel, of the temple. And he goes to the Sanhedrin as a member and says, please give me letters. Please give me letters so I can destroy these people that believe in the name of Jesus, who believe in this person. Please give me letters. And he was there holding the clothes of those that killed Stephen. And he was there on his way to Damascus, having imprisoned people. He wreaked havoc in Jerusalem. They had to scatter. And on the way to Damascus, because he wasn't content just with grabbing people from Israel, he wanted to go beyond Israel. Let's get them all. And he's on his way there, breathing threats, wanting to kill Christians. And all of a sudden, he hears a voice, and he falls off his, or falls to the ground. I don't know if there was a horse or not. And he says, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Kurios. And I think for him, he realized God had just appeared to him. And he says, who are you, God? And then the voice that came to him, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And it was there that his whole life changed. Not at believing in a person named Jesus, at realizing that the God of glory had come in the person of Jesus. It says, every knee will bow. And here we have Thomas. Here we have Paul falling down on their knees before the Almighty incarnate. And you know what? This name, this title, in Isaiah 42:8, it says, I am the Lord. That is my name. I am Kurios. I am Yahweh. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another. And where it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, it comes directly connected from these verses in Isaiah 45, 21 through 25. I'm going to read it all because it's just amazing. Tell and bring forth your case, God says. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times? Who has told it before that time? Have I not the Lord? And it's amazing. God is saying, look, I'm telling you things before they happen. So when they happen, you will know that I am God. No crazy Nostradamus. You know, not a Nostradamus. Well, two towers one day will go down. I mean, you got 5,000 years for them to go down. Two towers. It could be two big things, two little things. It could be two toothpicks or two towers. You know, it's just ridiculous. Such obscure prophecies. No, God says, I'm going to tell you things before they happen, so when they happen, you will know. The Messiah, he's going to come out of Egypt. Oh, no, but he will be born in Bethlehem. And he will be, Nazarene, from the vow or whatever. And then he's going to grow up like a plant in the wilderness. And then he's going to be killed. They're going to pierce his hands. They're going to pierce his feet. Actually, he's going to come 483 years after the rebuilding, after the beginning of rebuilding Jerusalem. I mean, you have specific prophecies that have been given by God. So he says that, so when they happen, you will know that I am God. And there's no other God beside me. I'm telling you, so you will know there's no other God beside me. A just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out from my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall take an oath. Isn't that amazing? In the Old Testament, it says, to me, every knee shall bow and every tongue should make, every mouth should make an oath. Make a confession. Every tongue shall make a confession. And here in the New Testament, we have the Apostle Paul saying, given him this name that is above every name. The Apostle Paul realizes he is the Yahweh of the Old Testament. And notice what the verses that follow. Surely in the Lord I have righteousness, they will say. The confession will say, that bow their knees, their confession will be, surely in the Lord I have righteousness. I have no righteousness of my own. And strength. And to him men shall come and shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. And here the honor jealously guarded by God in the Old Testament is given to Jesus in the New Testament. Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. And this is something that I guess we need to clarify. Jesus did not begin to be Lord at the ascension, but he began to be Lord in a new way. To Paul, Jesus did not become the Lord of glory after he was crucified, for it was precisely the Lord of glory who was crucified. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, it says, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And listen to this. For the first time, he was in heaven, in our nature, and at the right hand of God as the God-man. Jesus now is king over everything and everyone. He rules over all, no matter how that's disputed or avoided. And none will be able to deny his lordship on that day. This should enlarge our hearts. I mean, this should. Just a thought. Lord of the Old Testament comes and humbles himself. He's got all the advantages of the universe, and he chooses to use his advantages for us, not for himself. And he humbles himself. as people are accusing him, calling him a bastard, calling him a drunk. They're spitting on him. They're hitting him. They're doing all kinds of stuff. And he is giving himself. He is giving himself. And yet it says that God highly exalts him at the right hand and gives him the name above every name. And you know what? Let me ask you a question. I mean, we live in a world where we are being ruled. But who's worth us bowing down our knee? But Jesus. Who's been kind? Who's been generous? Who's been gentle? Who took detours to meet a woman who nobody else would give a little bit of time for? That's why when I talk about the judgment of God, and when I talk about the fact that God is going to judge the world in righteousness, of course, we could be really upset. Why should God judge? But to think that the most kind and gentle and powerful and self-sacrificing person in the universe will be the judge just comforts me. It just comforts me. It enlarges my heart. And notice that what we just tackled is Christian doctrine. And sometimes we're like, you know what? Just read me the Bible. I don't want doctrine. I don't want theology. But you know what? The Apostle Paul pushes for action from the perspective of theology. He pushes for action in direct relation to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We respond not so we can be moral, but we respond because we've been so loved, we've been made righteous, and we owe Jesus everything. There is a reason why we do the things. You know, I grew up with, do this because that's just what you have to do. You know, and most of you guys probably have that view of church. Well, I hope not, but I mean, no, but I grew up that way. I feel that way sometimes. It's like, I mean, I tell Jonathan, just do it, because I said. And yet the Bible is not like that. Do this because of this. And Paul says, have the same mind, which was also in Christ Jesus. You have such a great example of using advantage. You have such a great example of humility. Do it. We respond out of love to Jesus. The hymn says, love so amazing, love so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Encouraged to put one's interests first because it is like God. You're encouraged to look out for other people's interest because that's what God is like. It doesn't mean you don't look out for your own interest. It means you look for your interest and that of the people around you. That's why when we show a video about the persecuted church, it is so important that we don't just sit and watch And just think to ourselves, oh, but isn't that nice for them? The question is, how? And how can we be involved? And I know it's overwhelming in some way, but in many cases, what we need to do is rather than sort of try to attempt to do stuff, is to be able to say, Lord, how can we be involved? How can I be involved? How can I personally help in this area? Will you open a door? No pun intended with the open doors. But when Jesus came, see, this church was in danger of division. This church was in danger of people looking out just for themselves and for their vision and for the thing that they wanted to do. And Jesus didn't stand for his rights. He had everything, yet surrendered his rights. And guys, I mean, honestly, I know I keep saying, but in marriage, in parenting, in church life, in our communities, if we just stand up for our rights and don't let go of our rights, we're not going to go very far. When a marriage, when two people, they get married and, oh, we love each other. We just, yeah, we go, yes, I do. I love you. And we're going to spend the rest of our life together. And at the beginning, everything is sacrifice. Oh, no, I'm going to give you this. No, let's go what you like. No, what do you want to eat? No. And next thing you know, something happens. Something happens where it's just me, me, me. I got to find myself. I don't know who I am anymore. You don't satisfy me. It's like, me, 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 me. Right now, with Loretta this morning, was it last, I think it was last night, Loretta, or this morning, I said, you know, I'm just such a grump. And with the kids, I have been. I mean, I've been kind of like, with Jonathan, it's just crazy. I sort of feel it, but I don't want to admit it, except before you now. It's just like, come on, hurry up. And particularly bedtime. Bedtime for me is like the end of the marathon, you know? You've been running, you're at the 18th mile, and you know you got two more to go. And you're like, okay, bedtime. And then Jonathan is like, okay, get dressed. And he's like, and then he comes into the bathroom as I'm bathing Arden. He goes, boo, I don't want to be messed with right now. I'm doing this. Get ready. And you guys think he's exaggerating. No, I'm not. That's what I'm like. And Loretta, I don't know if it was this morning or today, says to me, you know what? I think God is working in you. No, but I think he wants to, I think all these things keep happening because he wants to change you. And you know what? I walked away from that and I wanted to say, you don't know what you're talking about. But I walked away from that and just thought to myself, you know what? It's true. I want my rights. I've decided that at 8 o'clock, it's me time. And Jonathan and Arden are eating at me time. I mean, Arden could poo at 8:01, and I'll be upset. That's me time. It's no time to poo. And I find myself angry and upset and wanting to just strangle the kids. Okay, I'm going to give you spanking, huh? And it's all my rights. It's self-interest. And then my wife's voice comes, God is working in you. He wants to make you more generous with your time. And that's exactly how, what is going on here. What Paul is saying here is, if you want to see how to deny yourself, if you want to see how to have unity among you, have the mind that Christ Jesus had, who being God, who created everything. He used his advantage for ourselves. He used it for us. Do the same among you. And we looked at last week the fact that when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, it is a call to imitate. It is a call to not to imitate on the basis of just being like somebody else by force, but a transformation. And this goes with what Loretta said to me. Loretta said, God is working in you. And it's true. I came to Jesus because he was going to make me different. I came to Jesus and he liberated me from cocaine. He liberated me from just the selfish, self-absorbed life that I was living. But I haven't arrived yet. There is changes that are going to go through the rest of my life. And now I've hit a wall with this, which is parenthood. And Elfie said it last week. As she was talking about her adventures with Joel, she was saying, God has used this to teach me so many lessons. He wants to teach us. He wants to change us. And you know what? He who is the God of all, he let go of his rights and he humbled himself. He didn't just humble himself a little bit, even to the death of the cross. Imitate that. And you know what? When we think of imitating God and imitating Jesus, what do we think about? I can tell you what we think about. What I think about is like, I look at a tree and Jesus said that if I could add mustard seed, faith like a mustard seed, I could pull it up. Or you're at the sea and the storm is raging and you're like, well, Jesus calmed the storm. Or somebody's sick and you're like, well, Jesus healed people. And we find ourselves trying to imitate those things. Which is nothing wrong with praying for people to be healed. But we are obsessed sometimes with those things where the Lord is saying, I didn't ask you to imitate those attributes that are incommunicable. My power, my everlastingness, my glory. I've asked you to imitate those communicable attributes of mine. My love, my grace, my humility, my servanthood. Sometimes when we see a great CEO of a company be a servant, we just think to ourselves, wow, look at that guy. Or maybe he drives a certain, you know, the Life Plus guy, the big boss from Life Plus, he drives a Volkswagen Passat, I think it is. Lizzie always tells me, oh man, Lizzie says, it's amazing. He's so humble. He drives a Passat still. And we look at these sort of amazing steps of humility on earth. But how in the world can we compare that with the Lord of glory? He who flung the stars into place. He who we can't even look at the vastness of the universe. We don't even know how it extends, and he made it all. And he is self-sacrificing. So that's why the verse goes up forward. And we're going to finish with this. Verse 12. Therefore, because God humbled himself like he did, because God has been exalted like he has, that every knee shall bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. And you know what? That do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become a blameless, harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We will look at it next week, but we will see that when it says that, it's not talking about do everything necessarily without complaining against one another. That's so you will shine in the midst of a perverse generation. That is actually in connection with the song that Moses wrote in connection with the people complaining against God. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no matter what you're going through, I know I'm in prison. I know you're going through difficulties. I know you have internal difficulties. But you're under a process. You're under a process to be made like Jesus. And he being the God of glory, humbled himself. He served others. He was highly exalted. And that's why he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because that's what he's working in you, and that's what he's working in me. That's why what Loretta said to me was spot on. God is doing a work in you. And I have a choice. I have a choice. I have a choice to say, Lord, I want to learn, I want to grow, I want to be transformed at a different level where those things, when Jonathan comes behind me at my me time, and that I will not have my me time, and when he scares me and goes, boo! I wake you up, sorry. I can look back and say, you're so cute! Wow, you're so scary! Rather than me want to swallow him alive. Something has to happen in somebody, and why should it have to happen in a 7-year-old? Why should it not have to happen in me also? So you see, today when I prayed, Lord, enlarge our hearts. Enlarge our hearts, because this is going to happen by seeing Jesus. This is going to happen by us yielding to the work of his Spirit. This is going to happen by the transformation of what Jesus accomplished for us in humility and in self-sacrifice. So let's not complain. Let's not become me people. Let us say, oh Lord and my God, what do you want to do? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much for your love and your grace towards us. You're so wonderful. It is from you that we can learn true humility. It is from you that we can learn true service. It is from you that we can learn how to use our advantages. It is from you that we can learn everything, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you came to pay for our insufficiencies, that you came to pay a debt we could never pay. And that you also gave us your Spirit to change us. You don't just leave us to change ourselves, but you want to change us. And help us, Lord, to be good patients, to allow you to do that perfect work in us. Without complaining and murmuring. We might not do it to people. We might just do it in our hearts, Lord. But we know that you hear everything, Lord. You hear everything. Oh, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we found you, that you found us the name above every other name. In Jesus' name, amen.